Well, good afternoon, everybody. If the recording has started, then we're going to get started. Excuse me, Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati, Ohio, and our School of Jewish Studies, as we now amazingly continue our study of Eim Habanim Smecha. Friends, when was the last time we met? Well, I think it was September 3rd. I wrote down in my sefer over here that we concluded on page 325, end on September 3rd. It's 1 week before Rosh Hashanah. And then after that, we were off to the races for the Yom Neroyim and the Chagim. So thank God. Hopefully everybody had an uplifting, edifying, and wonderfully enjoyable and spiritually rejuvenating Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, everything. Hopefully you all enjoyed. We haven't been together on this phone line in, it feels like, you know, forever. Month and a quarter, whatever it is. It's been a very long time. So thank God. I'm feeling good. Hopefully you're feeling good. And let's now begin. If you've got the book, believe it or not, we're on page 325. That's right, 325. Still chapter 3, Settlement and Rebuilding. It's a very long chapter. I think we may have another 100 pages in it. And on 325, we did the first paragraph. And you know what? Let's just reread that first paragraph at the very top of the page. And then we'll continue on. Top of 325. The same is true of those who rejoice over the market conditions that have resulted from today's misfortunes. We were talking earlier about, the previous page talked about the Egyptians, the Mitzrim, during the 10 plagues when God was sending the plague of locusts upon the Egyptians. They were very happy. The Egyptians said, man, like, you know, our ship came in. This is incredible. We're now going to take all these locusts. They're edible. We eat them. And we're going to pickle them up in these barrels. And instead of what the Jews sell, the half sours and the full sours and the, you know, pickled tomatoes, we'll just sell pickled locusts. And we'll get by. This is far from a plague. This is actually a big blessing for us. So the previous page, Rabbi Teichel quotes down in Midrash, Shmos Rabbah. And Hashem says, Rabbi Yochanan says, when the locusts came, the Egyptians rejoiced. And they said, we'll gather them and fill barrels with them. So God retorted, you wicked ones, you're happy with the plague that I brought upon you? I'm here to punish you, not to give you blessings. You got to learn your lesson. You're not here to pickle locusts. You're not going to benefit from this. Immediately, God turned a very strong west wind and it carried the locusts. And so the Torah goes out of its way to say explicitly, not a single locust remains. Now, why would the Torah feel the necessity to say that? Just tell me that, you know, God removed the locusts. And I believe you. And it'd be fine. I remember there are millions of them. So, okay, so 100 are left over here and, you know, 5 are left over there. What's it matter? I mean, you know, they still got hammered. And the Jewish people still got the benefit, and the Egyptians hopefully learned the lesson, hopefully. So what would it matter if God didn't remove every single locust? You can leave over a few, God. I'm not here to tell you what to do, but if you left over a couple of hundred, who would care? But the Torah goes out of its way to tell you not a single locust remained. There's a reason why it tells you that. It has to tell you that. Because even the ones that were salted in their pots and barrels flew away. Chazal are medayik in those words. They learn out from the specific language that the Torah teaches us. Our rabbis see in those words not a single locust remained, that not even the ones that they had inside the barrels remained. And you would think that those might stay over, you know, over. Because after all, how are they going to get out? They're inside a barrel. So God says, no, I'll remove those two. And I have a little comic book, you know, Egypt, Yetzias Mitzrayim or Haggadah or whatever, kind of a, excuse me, graphic novel or comic book for my children, and it shows these locusts flying out of the bow. Okay? Tapa 325. The same is true, he writes, of those who rejoice over the market conditions that have resulted from today's misfortunes. God says to them, you happy with the plague that I have brought upon you? I swear by your lives that you will remain empty-handed because the wind will carry everything away. Similarly, he writes, we must not expect anything from the market conditions that will arise after the war. Talking about World War II. The only outcome of these misfortunes should be that we leave the Gullus, the diaspora, that we go up to the cities of Zion, and we dwell therein. Then we will succeed and attain everlasting peace and tranquility. This is God's will, as I proved above at length. We continue now, still on 325. Let no one imagine that after the war ends and the countries of Europe return to their normal routine, that the Jews will be able to do good business with the Gentiles. For one could argue, oh, only a few Jews will remain because the vast majority has been annihilated during the horrors of the war due to our numerous sins. Therefore, according to this argument, the Gentiles won't be jealous, because jealousy is only caused by many Jews, not a few scattered ones. He writes, I don't suspect any Jew would say or think such a thing. First of all, who gave him the right to inherit the multitude of Jews who were killed al Kiddush Hashem in sanctification of God's name? Also, which pure-hearted man would want to build himself up and derive some selfish benefit from spilt Jewish blood? Furthermore, what does he think? That all of his blood was spilled just so that he can build his house and elevate his pride? No, no, he says. All of this, now watch this. All of this Jewish blood was spilled to make Israel want to go to the land of Israel. I already proved this several times from the Midrash, which states that God brought a plague on the people of David's generation so that they would request the building of the Beis HaMikdash. See Midrash Tehillim, chapter 17, subsection 4. Indeed, immediately after the plague stopped, David went to Aravna and purchased the site where the Beis HaMikdash would be built. See 2 Shmuel 24, verse 18, and moving forward. See also 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 18, and going forward. In this way, David rectified the souls of the fallen Jews because they caused the site of the temple to be purchased sooner. And I write in my notes, this argument that Jewish blood is being spilled to make the nation of Israel want to go up to Eretz Israel, it sounds like exactly what the Zionists were arguing when they were saying that we've got to take some serious losses during this war if we want to be able to get a good vote on the split and partition of Palestine and have it go our way. We've got to be able to show the world that we lost a lot of people, and that if we had had our own land, we would not have lost so many people. So therefore, give us a land. So that shouldn't happen in the future. Or thoughts to that effect. But certainly the Zionists in the mid-20th century, 30s and 40s, were saying things like, you know what, we got to take a hit. Got to take one for the team in order to be able to get a state of our own. He seems to be exactly saying that. He writes, the same is true today regarding what David did in order to rectify the souls of fallen Jews. He writes, the same is true today. If we arise and go up to Zion, we will rectify the souls of the children of Israel who died in sanctification of God's name, Al Kiddush Hashem, because they caused us, because those Jewish people who were killed during the Holocaust, they caused us to return to our forefathers' inheritance. Top of page 326. And if we are worthy to see the ingathering of many Jews to the land of Israel, at which time God will direct our hearts to love and serve him sincerely, then we will merit to see the resurrection of all those who perished in exile. They will arise first, as the Ritva and Nikrei Hadat, citing the Radvaz, explain. The resurrection of all those who perished in exile, they will arise first. Now, I didn't really know that. The Ritva on Gemara Tainus 30b, see the words Kol HaOchel Basar, also said in Tshuvas HaRadvaz, chapter 3, subsection 1069. I actually thought that the first ones to be resurrected in our normative idea is the group that, well, of the Jewish people who are buried in Israel. And maybe specifically the ones in Yerushalayim, near the walled-up gate. Is that the Dung Gate? Shar HaAshpa. I'm not sure exactly. But there's a gate that the Muslims sealed up to prevent Mashiach from going through. Well, Mashiach's got like mutant powers. He's like the X-Men. He's either going to, you know, destroy the wall, or he's going to walk through the wall, or he's going to, like, put fire through the wall, whatever it is. He's part of Charles Xavier's chavra, and he's going to just knock out that whole thing, whatever it is that they put up, the cement blocks. At all events, I thought that the Jewish people living in the land of Israel were going to be resurrected, or are going to be resurrected first. You know what? I guess it remains to be seen. And frankly, I'd like to see whatever takes place, but who knows if I'll be worthy. At all events, here we go. Thus, if we leave the Gullus, the diaspora, and we return to the land of Israel, not only will we rectify the souls of our fellow Jews who were killed in exile, but we will even hasten their resurrection. Then their deaths and the Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name that they caused, will not have been in vain. And I ask in my footnote, how could any Kiddush Hashem ever be in vain? I mean, you know, like nobody would notice it otherwise. It would be a Kiddush Hashem, but nobody would like even like notice it. Then what kind of a Kiddush Hashem is that? And what kind of a Kiddush Hashem is ever in vain? If it's a Kiddush Hashem, if it's a sanctification of God's name, then I would have thought that it's never in vain, that, you know, either Jews know about it. And my wife reminds me that Kiddush Hashem does not just merely mean making us look good in the eyes of non-Jewish people, Gentiles. I always thought that that's exactly what it meant. But no, it can also and does indeed mean making us look good in the eyes of fellow Jews, making God uplifted in the eyes of fellow Jews. I just kind of always assumed that, you know, Jewish people are always uplifting God, and it's not a big deal. But rather, what is a big deal is uplifting God in the eyes of Christians, Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, whatever, who don't really know, about Jewish people and what we believe. And so if we do good things and make God look good, well, that's just the greatest thing ever. That's what I always thought. But now I'm informed, my wife informs me, that Kiddush Hashem has a broader definition than just merely Jewish people sanctifying God's name in front of Gentiles. It can also be done in front of Jews. Okay, there was another footnote over here that I just want to share with you, and it goes like this. I'm going to read it in the paragraph and then go to the footnote. Remember that I said a moment ago, and if we are worthy to see the ingathering of many Jews to the land of Israel, at which time God will direct our hearts to love and serve him sincerely. Here's the footnote. Quote, I already quoted the Rambam, Maimonides, as saying that many Jews will gather in the land of Israel before Mashiach comes. And Hashem will send a purifying spirit to direct their hearts to return to him sincerely and wholeheartedly. And I think that we're definitely seeing this today in our own eyes, in our own days. Many Jews have indeed gathered in the land of Israel, and it's before Mashiach has arrived. And that's exactly what the Almighty wanted of us. So we're giving that to Him. We're doing that. And Hashem, let's hope and pray that He either will, or that if He already has begun doing so, that it will continue to send a purifying spirit to direct our hearts to return to Him sincerely and wholeheartedly. The next paragraph, I'm still on page 326. The Ari HaKadosh explains that the 10 martyrs, the Esa Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs whom we memorialize on Yom Kippur, were killed in order to weaken the evil forces, the Klippos, with the Kiddush Hashem that their deaths caused. In other words, there are Klippos out there in the world, and this is very big in Kabbalah and Chassidut. I'm not so well versed in it, but I know that Lubavitch is very, very much into fighting Klippos, the Klippos, and so on. So these Klippot, these evil forces, are out there, and they got to get weakened. So what did indeed weaken them 2,000 years ago? Well, it was over a course of years. Didn't happen in one fell swoop in one day, because the various rabbis lived in different time periods. But the 10 martyrs, the Esa Haruge Malchus, they were murdered by the Romans in order to weaken the Klippos, these evil forces, by virtue of the Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name that their deaths caused. He writes, the same is true today. It's well known that when the Klippos intensify, they prevent us from returning to our holy land. Therefore, the Kiddush Hashem generated by the deaths of thousands and tens of thousands of Jewish martyrs has weakened the Klippos and allowed the gates of our holy land to be opened. As the prophet prophesied, this is in Nachum, the prophet is Nachum, chapter 3, verse 13. The gates of your land have been opened wide. And have we not seen that? Thank you, God, for enabling us to live in an age where the gates of our land, the land that God gave us, have been opened wide. See Nachum chapter 3, verse 13. However, he continues, this Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, will only happen if we understand the purpose of our afflictions. I explained above, citing the brilliant author of Erech Dal, that one can understand God's will from the afflictions that he sends. If the situation in the diaspora, in Chutz La'aretz, makes it difficult to live there, then we know that the Creator wants us to leave the diaspora and return to our forefathers' land. If we do this, we will achieve the Creator's desired goal and will rectify our souls and the souls of our fellow Jews who perished in the horrors of exile. However, if we do not do this, God forbid, if we decide to stay complacent, but rather we let the Yetzirah entice us to remain here in the diaspora, outside Israel, not only do we transgress God's will, but we're also guilty for the Jewish blood that was spilled in vain. Top of page 327. Therefore, my brothers and friends, let us take these words to heart, and then God will be exalted through us in the heavens above and on the earth below. Amen. So may it be His will. First full paragraph on 327. Subsequently, I saw that the daily newspapers, now this is interesting, he's quoting from current events, and I find this fascinating. I saw, he writes, that the daily newspapers quoted the wise, the great and pious Mr. Roosevelt, that's FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the President of the United States, as saying that we cannot simply return to the good days before the war. Rather, people anticipate that the future after this horrific war will bring something of immense value Now, what should we, the children of Israel, say after all of the sacrifices that we offered? Should we be satisfied with the days gone by? A word to the wise is sufficient. Now, here's something. Pasuk in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 and 18. Now, God is speaking, and Moshe is speaking, obviously, but he's quoting God. My anger will burn against them on that day. Against who? The Jewish people. My anger will burn against them that on that day. Watch that. Bank that phrase. On that day. And I will forsake them, says God, and I will hide my face from them, and they will be as prey, and many evils and troubles will befall them. They will say on that day, quote, haven't these evils come upon us because our God is not in our midst, end the quote. And I will surely hide my face on that day, haster aster panai. I will surely hide my face on that day because of all the evil that they have done. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 and 18. What's all the emphasis on the phrase on that day? What's that all about? Okay, all the commentators ask, since the Jewish people confessed their sin, admitting that all this happened because God was not in their midst, and sure enough, had you taken, sure enough, well, let me read this again. All the commentators ask, since the Jewish people confessed their sin, admitting that all this happened because God was not in their midst, says so, haven't these evils come upon us because our God is not in our midst? Shem's not with us. We're not letting him be a part of us. So, of course, we're getting punished nonstop. So, wait a second. If we confess that, if we admit that in a full-throated confession, then why should God's anger burn against us? We just admitted our fault. We're doing a mini Yom Kippur. And besides, Hashem even doubled the hiding of his face. Haster, aster panai, I will surely, surely, you know, hide my face. And why would God do that twice over? I mean, we just admitted our problems. So isn't that what we should be doing? Admitting our faults and trying to rectify them and not sin? I don't get it. So, excuse me, it's a good thing I asked you to bank that phrase. On that day, three times it comes up. Excuse me, he says that there's a beautiful answer given this question in the Yad Yosef by the Chacham Rabbi Yosef Tzafati. He lived in 1617. We find that Paro also repented, he writes. And what did Paro say? Hashem is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. See Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. However, his repentance lasted only as long as the plague afflicted him. As soon as there was relief, he became the old Paro again. And God was forced to smite him again and again. The same applies here. If we repent only on that day, that is, as long as the troubles affect us, but when they pass, we return to our old ways, then our repentance is not really repentance. On the contrary, God's anger will burn even more, heaven forbid. God forbid. Thus the verse says, they will act on that day. On that day, Hashem's anger will burn even more. If we do this mouth tshuva, like we some of us may have done Yom Kippur, oh, I'm going to behave myself. And then as soon as Yom Kippur is over, you're back to the same old person. Hopefully it was sincere when you did it. That's your only out. Otherwise, Hashem's anger will burn even more. That's what the pasuk says. They will say on that day, as long as they are in distress, they'll confess and they'll say, these evils have come upon us because God is not in our midst. But when the troubles pass, they will not recognize this, and they will return to their abominations. Therefore, I will surely hide my face. And that's why God says what he says. If you're going to, say, oh, I'm sorry, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to hold off on any further punishment. But then you just come back to me, the same exact person that you were a day ago or a week ago, well then, how am I supposed to be in your midst? You're returning to your abominations. So Hashem says, so I'm going to hide my face doubly so on that day. Okay. Page 328 at the very top. The same is true today. If we forget all that we went through and we forget our vows to return to our homeland when the troubles pass, acquiescing once again to remain in exile, then Hashem's anger will burn with a double hiding of His face. May Hashem place in our hearts the desire to return to Him sincerely and with a pure heart. And may God grant us the privilege to serve Him wholeheartedly in the land of Israel, speedily in our days. Amen. So it seems to me that Hashem is upset at those of us who stay in the exile. That's me and a lot of other people around over here. And who is He really happy with? Amazingly, according to all we've been reading, Hashem is really happy with those irreligious chalutzim who were doing Hashem's will. They went up to Israel. They read the tea leaves. They said, oh, you know, they weren't reading religious tea leaves. They didn't read, you know, the Chazal that say all these things. Rather, they had some kind of spirit inside them. And they said, well, the anti-Semitism over here in Europe is great. Let's go to Palestine. Let's drain a swamp, build a road, put up a hospital, put up a school, and we'll start building our nation. And let me tell you, 70 years later as a state, there we are, state of Israel, 6.6 million Jews, 1.5 million Muslim Arabs, half a million Christians and Druze, and so on, and you've got a nation close to 9 million people. It's just really incredible what's been going on over there. Amazing. So these chalutzim were the ones doing Hashem's will, according to Rabbi Teichter. Well, we're at page 328, where it says the letter Mem, and in English on the side, we must loathe our sojourn in exile. Now he's going to teach us some interesting psukim about the need to hate where we are. So here we go. If you're with me, page 328. Second full paragraph. The Midrash states, Rabbi Simlai says, what's the meaning of the pasuk in Mishlei, chapter 1, pasuk 22? Until when, O fools, will you love folly? Until when, O fools, will you love ridiculousness? The Holy One says to Israel, usually a man who eats tzachna, which is an offensive food, for 2 or 3 days, he'll start to loathe it. He'll start to hammer it. But as you have been serving false gods for many years, and you do not loathe it, even though it says, quote, in Yeshaya, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 22, you will say to it, to your false god, say, go away. This means that you will say to it, you are excrement, because of the word tsoar. Wow. How long, according to God, according to our rabbis, Hashem is asking, how long are you going to stay in exile and love the Gentiles and their ways and so on and so forth? Let's continue and see where He takes us with this. It seems clear that God's statement, you have been serving false gods for many years, and you do not hate it. You don't loathe it. It seems clear that that statement does not refer to actual gods, but to the nations who serve false gods. Okay? The Torah says, Hashem will scatter you among the nations, and there you will serve gods, the handiwork of men. Rashi explains the words, and there you will serve gods. Rashi explains those words to mean, there you will serve the nations who serve false gods. And that's as the Targum translates it. And you know why? Well, he gives you a footnote explaining it. The Sifrei Chachamim explains that Rashi was bothered by the Torah's implication that when God scatters the Jews among the nations, they will inevitably serve false gods, heaven forbid. Like there's no choice. Like as if they won't even be Jews during the other time periods. Again, Rashi was bothered by the Torah's implication that when God scatters the Jews among the nations, they will inevitably serve false gods. Therefore, he accepts the Targum's explanation, which is, you're going to serve the nations who serve false gods. It's not inevitable that every single Jewish diaspora we're going to wind up serving false gods. Ever since the rabbis really took over the religion, there hasn't been a whole lot of Avodah Zarah, not a whole lot, it has been a little bit, yes, but not a tremendous amount. So it's not always the case that we're serving false gods everywhere we go during the diaspora. So how are you going to work with that? So the answer is, because after all it says, So it's not always the case that we're always going to be worshiping false gods. For the most part, for the past 2,000 years, for the most part, Jewish people have not served false gods. The Chazal took away, back in the day, they took away the desire for idolatry. So we're left with the desire for food and so on. Okay. But the Targum wants to learn out that we will serve the nations who serve false gods. Because it's not always the case that we're going to be serving false gods every single time we go into exile. Now, he continues, bottom page 328, it's clear that the Medrash refers to the same thing. The Almighty reproves and castigates Israel. For many years you've lived among the nations and you became their servants, but this did not disgust you. Surely such a situation should be to you as repulsive as excrement. You should say to it, so'ah, go away. The word say means go, and so'ah means excrement. So we should be saying, say, go away. You should desire once again to go to your forefathers' land, to live a family life with your own nation and your own brothers in your family, in your mother's bosom. This is what the Holy One, blessed be He, expects from us. And He complains, God complains that the Jewish people are on such a low spiritual level, that they do not loathe living in exile among the nations. The Almighty complains about us that we're so low spiritually that we don't even hate living in exile among the nations. Top of 329. Instead of it being to them as repulsive as excrement, it is as pleasant as wafers made with honey. Based on Shemosh chapter 16, verse 31. Probably a reference to the man. Wafers made of honey. He says, I'm reminded of a story I once heard, Rabbi Tachtel writes. A village dweller came to one of the tzaddikim of the generation to ask the rabbi to pray that he, the village dweller, make a decent living. The villager gave a note to the rebbe, and the rebbe blessed him and showed up simchas and success. The villager answered, oh, no, rebbe, I don't need blessings, only success. The rebbe, not understanding his words, wrote back, No, Rebbe, I don't need blessings, just success. And the Rebbe, not understanding him, said, well, why don't you want a blessing? So the villager explained, Rebbe, I own a motel. I'm an innkeeper. I don't make a living from people who make blessings. that is Jewish people who make a lot of brachas. I only make a living from people who don't make blessings. That is everybody else. Only people who don't make blessings, that is Gentiles, only those people provide me with my livelihood. Rabbi Tachfel writes, this villager was utterly convinced that his Gentile neighbors controlled all channels of abundance, providing him with his livelihood. This outlook completely prevented him from having any connection with his fellow Jews. Wow. Middle of the page, 329. The same applies to the entire nation due to our numerous sins. During this lengthy exile, we have become so accustomed to nursing from the breasts of a foreign woman that we think it's impossible otherwise. Hashem complains about this, and he says to the Jewish people, how many years have you been accustomed to this, yet it does not disgust you? He begs us to loathe the exile. God even forces us to do so. How many years have you been accustomed to this? Yet it does not disgust you. He begs us to loathe the exile. He even forces us to do so by way of current events. I was reading on the Yeshiva World website, some Arab, miserable, wretched Arab driver or something from Church Avenue, car service, apparently he had some run-in with some Hasidic Jew at a red light. Maybe he got tapped or bumped into or something. And I don't really know what happened at that particular point. But then he just ran after what he thought was that very Jew in the street and started beating him up and screaming, Allah, Allah. Guys like that get gunned down in Israel. Over here in America, they find an elderly Jew, and they just start to hit him. And eventually, people ringed around him, and cops came and they arrested him. Just horrible. Well, if we don't loathe the Gentiles, they will loathe us. In this way, God will rid us of our diaspora mentality, in which we have become so accustomed to living together with the Gentiles. Then Hashem will teach us to live in conjunction and brotherhood with our fellow Jews, without jealousy, without hatred or rivalry, in our land, the portion of our inheritance. Amen, so may Hashem declare. Yes, I too join in on that. We should all aspire to live there, and together with our fellow Jews, without jealousy, hatred, or rivalry. Page 329 at the bottom, where it says the letters Mem Aleph, and in the right-hand side, in bold, in the margin, we must take matters into our own hands. He's written about this before. Let's see what he says. Furthermore, my brother, contemplate and recognize the history of our people throughout the exile. Difficult times were always followed by easier times and freedom. However, the days of freedom only lasted a few decades, and then the hardships began once again. Difficult times were always followed by easier times and freedom. However, the days of freedom only lasted a few decades, and then the hardships began once again. This has been Israel's lot throughout the journey of exile. Therefore, don't put your faith and trust in the cordiality of the Gentiles, or don't put your faith and trust in the cordiality that the Gentiles will show you after the passage of these difficult days, for strength does not last forever, based on Mishnah 27, verse 24. Okay? Instead, set your sights and your heart. Top of 330. Set your sights and your heart upon returning to your mother's house. There, under her wings, you will find eternal and stable rest with God's help. first full paragraph on the top of page 330. Had our predecessors of the past two generations done this, when the Gaonim of the generation aroused people to this cause in 1864, we, their children, would have been spared the severe hardships of this difficult period. However, they completely nullified their personalities and did not try to convince the kings of the nations to allow them to live independently in the land of their forefathers. Again, had our predecessors done this, then we, the children of those predecessors, would have been spared the Second World War and all its pain. However, they completely nullified their personalities and did not try to convince the kings of the nations to allow them to live independently in the land of Israel, the land of their forefathers. Instead, they were satisfied living in exile by the flesh pots with the pottage of lentils. You know, those flesh pots of Egypt, the pot of lentils that Esau looked so admiringly upon that Jacob was cooking. The people back in the day, 200 years ago or so, were very happy living in exile and not making a plea for the nations of the world to give us the land of Israel. Instead, they were satisfied living in exile by the flesh pots with the pot of lentils that they obtained through a good business or livelihood. They fulfilled all of their desires and wishes with these material things while ignoring the land of Israel. And the holy nation as a whole. This is how our forefathers acted in exile from generation to generation. This is how our forefathers acted, ignoring the land of Israel and the holy nation as a whole. Therefore, we, their sons, have reached this predicament. This explains Jeremiah's lamentation. This is in Eicha chapter 5, verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are no more. Beinam, but we bear their iniquities. It looks a lot like the pasuk about Chanoch, which I'm researching. There's a lot there. Not just one Rashi. There's a lot going on over there. And the pasuk says over there about him, Beinam. Okay? This explains Rat Yirmiyahu's lamentation. Our fathers have sinned, and they are no more. Ve'einam. But we bear their iniquities. See Eicha chapter 5, verse 7. That is, they sinned by nullifying themselves and failing to request it to live separately in the Holy Land. Land like every other failing nation. I'm so sorry. One second. They sinned by nullifying themselves and failing to request to live separately in their holy land, like every other nation does in its respective land. They acted as if they did not exist. Einam. They're not here. They acted as if they did not exist in this world, as if they were not an individual nation which deserves to live in its land. Instead, they were satisfied being an anomaly among the nations. What resulted from all of this? The answer, we bear their iniquities. We suffer and have suffered. We've reached and they have reached our present state building because of our father's sin. We bear their iniquities. That's what the pasuk in Eicha says. Why? Because we've reached our present state because of their sins, and that's why we're suffering. Therefore, my brothers and friends, let's make sure that we don't commit the same sin as the previous generations. Let's make sure that our children will not cry after us and lament the same lamentation. Our fathers have sinned and are no more. That is, they made themselves non-existent. But we bear their iniquities. Thus, we must strive with all our might to return to our Holy Land altogether. Then we strive. Then we, our children, and our children's children, until the end of time, we gain Hashem's complete blessing. This will lead to the diaspora. So this will lead to the coming of Mashiach, rather. Mashiach ben David, speedily in our days. Amen. Bottom of page 330, bottom 330, where it says big letters Membeis. This explains the following Masorah. The word continuously, which in Hebrew is Haloch, like Avraham Avinu, this was Parsha. Haloch v'nasoa ha-negba. He was going continuously back and forth to the Negev, to the desert. This explains the following Masorah. The word continuously, Haloch, appears four times. Haloch v'nasoa, continuing to journey. See Bereishis chapter 12, verse 9. Haloch v'nasoa, a description of Avraham Avinu. Haloch v'chasoa, continuously decreasing in sin. Continuously decreasing, or the Haloch v'chasoa, continuously decreasing. That's also in Bereishis chapter 8, verse 5. By the way, I'm on the top of page 331. And Haloch v'shov, continuously returning. And that's also in Bereishis, Genesis chapter 8, verse 3. Haloch v'gadol, continuing to grow great, is also up there. That is to say, if we are satisfied with continuing to journey in the exiles before, then we will continue to decrease. If we're satisfied with continuing to journey in the exile, then we will continue to decrease. Your exile constantly diminishes us, as is well known to all. Unfortunately, we saw with our own eyes how much the bitter exile diminishes us due to our numerous sins. On the other hand, if we continue to return to our Holy Land, we will continue to grow great. Our holy nation will continue to increase in quantity and quality, spiritually and physically. Then, God's name will be sanctified through us. Because when the nation grows, so does his holy and exalted name, as is clear from innumerable verses in the Tanakh. With God's help, this is true and clear. Okay? Got a few minutes left. Middle of page 331, where it's paragraph Mem Gimel, and on the right-hand side in bold, we must not forget what the Gentiles did to us. He writes, furthermore, my brother, ponder what's written in the Torah. This is Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were leaving Egypt, how he met you on the way and smote your hindmost ones, all that were feeble at your rear, whether you were faint or weary, so that he did not fear God. And he did not fear God. It shall be that when God, your God, gives you rest from all of your enemies around. Okay? It shall be that when God, your God, gives you rest from all your enemies around, in the land that God, your God, gives you as an inheritance to possess it, you shall obliterate the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Don't forget. Those are the three psukim. Now, here we go. Rabbi Tachtel writes, I will now explain these verses based on our situation and the difficult exile that we recently encountered. The Midrash states that the word Egypt, Mitzrayim, does not only refer to the Egyptian exile. Rather, all of our troubles in exile are termed Mitzrayim, based on the word Mitzarim, which means troubles. See Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 13, Capital 4. Now we have seen in our times that when a Jew tries to relieve himself of distress and Amalek comes along, blocks his way, and prevents him from taking action. When a Jew tries to relieve himself of distress and Amalek comes along, blocks his way, prevents him from trying to take action. Bottom 331, King David says, I am similar to a desert ke'at, a bird. I am like a cuss, an owl of the wilderness. All day long my enemies blaspheme me. Tehillim 102, verses 7 and 9. The Maharsha explains that in this psalm, King David describes all the hardships that will befall Israel in exile. The Ka'at and the Cuspids live in uninhabitable deserts and wildernesses. They call out for help when they are in distress, but no one hears them. Top of 332. The same is true of our exile. When someone oppresses us, we cry out for help, but no one hears us. And when we go to the ministers of justice to complain about the injustice done to us, they not only refuse to help, but even blaspheme and punish us. Thus the verse states, wow. Thus the verse states, I am like a ka'at in the desert and a coast in the wilderness where no one hears them. Okay? When we go to the ministers of justice to complain, they not only refuse to help, but they even blaspheme and punish us. Thus the verse means, I am like a ka'at in the desert and a cuss in the wilderness where no one hears them. Moreover, quote, my enemies blaspheme me for this, for crying out. See the Maharsha on Tainus, the Mar Tainus 15a, on the words Baruch Atah Hashem, Merachem. Indeed, we have recently seen this with our very eyes. This is the meaning of the verse, remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were leaving. When you are in distress, when you're leaving Egypt, when you're leaving Mitzrayim, that is, when you are in distress, in a state of tsar, and you want to escape from it, from, I guess, Mitzrayim, then an Amalek meets you on the way and prevents you from taking any action. Therefore, you remain in distress. Remember all the cruelties he said to you? He smote your hindmost ones, all that were feeble at your rear. That is, he had no compassion on the weak and sick ones. You were faint and weary due to the severe hardships you encountered. He did not fear God at all, and he therefore committed immeasurable and unfathomable evils against you. However, you must know that I command you to remember this only so that when God your God gives you rest from all the enemies around, you'll remember to dedicate your energy and your strength to the land that God your God gives you as an inheritance to possess it. That is to say, everything has an end, including your afflictions. But do not even consider remaining here in exile when the troubles end. Rather, strive to return to your forefathers' inheritance, the land of Israel. This way, quote, you will obliterate the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Right? Because Amalek is always trying to stop you and prevent you from taking action. And then you therefore remain in distress. So, get away from him. Do what you got to do. Go to Israel. And in so doing, you will obliterate the remembrance of Amalek. However, if you remain here, you will not only fail to obliterate Amalek, but you will strengthen him by dedicating your energy to him. I command you to remember what he did to you, only so that you will despise him and his land and go to your own land, the land that I give you as an inheritance, to possess it. Last paragraph on the bottom, 332. The verse concludes, Al Tishkach, do not forget. That is to say, I, Hashem, know your weakness. You quickly forget all the hardships that the Amaleks inflicted upon you during difficult times. Their small, cold gestures of affection placate you easily because you want to retain the meager income you made before the decrees began. And you'll certainly forget everything that they did to you if they provide you with a profitable livelihood. You'll make peace with them, and you'll disregard, on top of 333, you'll make peace with them, and you will disregard your inheritance and your possession in order to promote yourself among them. Therefore, the Torah warns, do not forget what they did to you and never let them appease you. Instead, take hold of your forefathers' inheritance, for that is Hashem's desire. All these misfortunes befell you in order to arouse you in this manner, as I explained above. And now, my dear friends, I cannot even begin to believe what I'm looking at. We got to page 333 on September 17. We got up to this very, very place. We ended over here on September 17th. And I must apologize to you. I cannot say that this has been a waste of time. I don't think it has been. We reviewed, and the review is always important and good. But I must confess that we did not go forward as I was hoping to do today. For that, I apologize. I am very, very sorry. I should have looked way ahead. I just assumed that on September 3rd, okay, and then started Yom Tov, and whatever, we haven't been back since. I apologize. We did indeed meet on September 17. I have it written right over here. And my dear friends, I therefore confess my negligence, and I apologize to you. If this has all been a big repeat and a big just mere chazara session, well, then I'm sorry. But you know what? Our rabbis teach us that chazara is always good. And hopefully this was good, despite the fact that it was a repetition of the shiur on September 17. My dear friends, with God's help, we'll meet again next week, Monday. That's going to be the 22nd. I may have some stuff that day, but I'm hoping I'll be able to meet with you guys. And I therefore want to wish you, a very, very successful and wonderful week, filled with prosperity, filled with productivity, filled with Torah and mitzvos, filled with Yiras Shamayim, filled with all the good things. May Hashem bless you, one and all, with everything good. We're leaving off on page 333. We're going to start up again on that page. And with God's help, we'll plow forward as we continue chapter 3, Settlement and Rebuilding. And with God's help, we'll finish that off. I see that it is the chapter 3 is concluded all the way at page 473, incredibly. So we still have a ways to go in this very chapter, but that's fine. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank you so much. Have a great week. And for those of you who join us tomorrow for Tanakh Tuesdays, I'm going to make every effort to make sure that we don't merely repeat what we did last week. We'll try to move forward. Wishing everybody a great week. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati, Ohio, and our School of Jewish Studies. Wish everybody a great, healthy, happy week. Take care and be well. Bye for now.